This morning, the portion of God's Word that we will read is John chapter 6. As we continue a treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Supper in Lord's Day 29, we'll read John chapter 6. We'll start the reading at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. The beginning of John chapter 6 records Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000. And out of that comes the instruction that we will read in the remainder of the chapter. So John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So far we read God's holy word. Let's read together now Lord's Day 29 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 29. Two questions and answers. Beginning with 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79, why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? The answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. And that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. So far, the Catechism. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is much material in the Heidelberg Catechism regarding the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And understand that the reason for that is that this was a major point of contention during the 16th century Protestant Reformation. It was not only the fact that there was a sharp divide between the Roman Catholic Church and those who came out of the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant branch of the Reformation. It wasn't just that, but it was also the fact that within those who came out of the Roman Catholic Church, there was a sharp disagreement regarding different aspects of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so for those two reasons, not only against Rome, but also because of the varying positions among those who came out of the Roman Catholic Church, the Catechism in great detail explains the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so what we have considered already in Lord's Day 28 is the basic institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus in the upper room, as well as the basic meaning and symbolism of the Lord's Supper. What we're going to come to in Lord's Day 30 are two main points: why the Roman Catholic Mass is an accursed idolatry, and also the answer to the very important question of who is a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper. In Lord's Day 29, which we're going to consider this morning, one of the ways to get at what is the main point of this Lord's Day is that it answers the question, how does God work in the Lord's Supper? What is going on in the partaking of communion? And that's what we take up this morning, that in the Lord's Supper, there is a real presence of Jesus Christ in the bread and wine. That in the Lord's Supper, there is a real eating and drinking of Jesus Christ in eating and drinking the bread and wine. And in the Lord's Supper, there is therefore a real nourishment and strengthening of soul. Lord's Day 29 leads us and guides us to understand what is going on and how God works in and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And let's consider that then under the theme, eating and drinking Jesus Christ. And we'll notice those points that I just laid out a moment ago: hungry and thirsty, eating and drinking, and then nourished and strengthened. Eating and drinking Jesus Christ. Hungry and thirsty, number one. Eating and drinking, number two. And nourished and strengthened, number three. One of the main points of the sermon this morning is to make clear that the Lord's Supper is more than just a tool or a picture that God uses to teach us about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. It's more than that. We need to guard against an overreaction to the false views of both the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran understanding of communion. In both of those presentations about what the Lord's Supper is or the Mass is, they posit that there is a physical presence of Christ in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper or of the Mass. And we must guard against an overreaction to that. So that on the one hand you have a physical reality of Jesus and the Lord's Supper, the Roman Catholic Church saying that it actually changes into transubstantiation, the body and blood of Jesus, the Lutheran understanding that the physical body of Jesus is in with and under the bread and wine. That's the one extreme. We must not overreact to the other extreme, as some did after the Reformation, and say that there is no presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. That's been another response to that position. And that would be saying that the Lord's Supper is simply a sign and simply symbolism. So that when we partake of communion, what God is doing here is simply appealing to the sense of sight and the sense of taste, so that we have another way in which the gospel is presented to us. And it's a bare, naked sign that teaches us about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So you have over there the one side, a physical presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And on the other side is there is no presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. It's just a sign. What the Catechism teaches and what we believe the Word of God teaches is that there is more going on than just a sign or symbolism. It's more than just God teaching about Jesus by bread and wine and breaking and pouring. And it is more because God is working through the sacrament. Because the sacrament truly is a means of grace. It is a means through which the Holy Spirit works. It is a means through which the Spirit is powerfully at work so that we truly, in that eating and drinking, partake of Christ. That's not just a tool to teach us about Christ. There's something happening. And what's happening is that the Spirit is at work. And that by faith we feast upon Jesus. And in that feasting upon Christ are strengthened and nourished in our souls. And one of the ways to understand that is to see the parallel between the physical reality of being hungry and thirsty, eating and drinking, and being nourished and strengthened, the physical reality of that, compared to the spiritual reality. And the Catechism guides us in understanding that, when it says, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so His crucified body and blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. The point there is that parallel. Bread and wine support a temporal life, physical life. And God teaches us that this body and blood of Christ support a spiritual life. And so I want to draw that comparison out to understand how God is working in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we start with the idea of being hungry and thirsty. When you have physical life, as we do, given to us by God, we experience in that physical life what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty. And that's true for us, even though it's not the case that we live in a famished state. We don't really know what it means not to have available food to feed our body. Even though that's the case, we still very much understand what it means to be hungry and to be thirsty. And at times in our life, because of circumstances, very hungry and very thirsty. And there's two things to point out in that regard. Number one is that when that is the case, you're very conscious of it. You can't avoid it. It's right there. I am very hungry and I am very thirsty. It's unavoidable. Which is, by the way, one of the reasons that the spiritual activity of fasting is so effective. That when you fast, the feeling of hunger pangs is unavoidable. Which feeling of hunger pangs is then that which prompts you to think about God and to meditate upon God and to pray to God. It's all predicated on the fact that it's right there and something you're very conscious of. So that in the first place when it comes to being physically hungry and thirsty. And the second thing is that you know that without eating and drinking you are going to continue to weaken and languish. It's just a simple fact of earthly life. That when we are hungry and when we are thirsty, that we need that food and we need that drink. And without that food and drink, there will be a languishing and a weakening of the body. Now let's think about that reality of being physically hungry and thirsty and draw out the fact that there is a parallel when it comes to our spiritual life. And the spiritual reality of being hungry and thirsty. And that's a language that we're familiar with from the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. This is something that we've heard so many times in our life, that we have hungry and thirsty souls. And that in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, God is feeding hungry and thirsty souls. So let's think about what that means for us as believers. And start with the most basic point, and that is that you are hungry and thirsty spiritually means that you have life. One does not hunger and thirst physically unless they are alive physically. That's a point so obvious that you don't have to make it. The fact that you are alive means that you experience hunger and thirst. And the same thing is true spiritually. That you hunger and thirst spiritually means that you have a life spiritually. And that's God's work. That's God's work in regeneration. That's God's work upon those who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's God's work to, by His grace in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to quicken someone with the life of Jesus Christ so that one says and knows, I am alive spiritually. Which is ultimately, as you think about what we read in John chapter 6, that no man can come unto Jesus except the Father draw him. That there is the first work of God in someone before that someone will ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a work of God in giving that one life, spiritual life, which is the life of Jesus Christ. And in the life of the believer, there is therefore a hungering and a thirsting. Now, understand why that's the case. It's not because when it comes to the spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ, there is a deficiency in that life. That's not what it is. It's life everlasting. It's life immortal that is given to us because it is the life of Jesus. But on this side of the grave, we reckon all our life long with the reality of our sin. And we live in this world in the reality that there is the devil and there is the world and there is in us a flesh that is drawn towards the ways of sin. And because of that sin, there is the conscious reality of needing the one who is my life and needing the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. That's why we hunger and that's why we thirst. It's because we know we need Him. And why we need Him is the fact that we are sinners and have a sinful flesh. And we live in that sin, with that sinful flesh all of our life long. And so those two points that we made with regard to physical hunger and physical thirst apply also to our spiritual life. We're conscious of it. That was the first thing we said earlier. We're conscious of being hungry and thirsty, of knowing the need that we have for food and drink. And the same thing is true for the child of God who lives in the consciousness of who they are as sinners. I am hungry and thirsty because I am conscious that I need Him. I need Him. And beloved, is this not partly what the week of self-examination does in a very pointed way in our life? That during that week of self-examination leading up to the partaking of communion, we are faced very consciously with our own sinfulness. And therefore, in the consciousness of my own sin, I long for and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for the one who answers the need for me with regard to my sinfulness. That's what is going on leading up to the partaking of communion. But that's not something that's just happening four times a year. That's happening all of our life long, even on a daily basis and a weekly basis. We come to the house of God to hear the preaching of the gospel because we come in the consciousness of our need for that one who is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that need is because of who we are in the knowledge of our sins standing before a holy God. We also know that in that consciousness of being hungry and thirsty because of who we are as sinners, that if we do not eat, if we do not drink, there will be a languishing of soul. There will be a weakening in our spiritual life. Which is why God works in this way. This is why God has told us as His people that we come to the house of God every Lord's Day. And that what we need is the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed, who is food for our souls. And therefore, in the way of coming to the house of God, we hear Jesus Christ and the Spirit works and our souls are fed as we hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live out of Christ in our everyday walk. And why four times a year for us, as we have determined, the Lord works that same way in the sacrament. So that we come to the house of God as we're called to and as we must and as God works in that way in order to feed us with the Lord Jesus Christ. As those who have spiritual life in the knowledge of our sin, we know our need, and God works in us such that we know that if we do not feast on Jesus on a daily, weekly, all our lifelong basis, there is the weakening and languishing of our spiritual life and souls. And so with the hungering and thirsting, there is the eating and drinking. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, one of the important points is to recognize that there is the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. The real presence of Christ. It's not a physical presence. It's not. And the Catechism makes that very clear in the answer to question answer 80, as well as question answer 78. We'll read 78 again. But as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeable to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. So understand what's being said there. It's not changed into the physical body and blood of Jesus. It retains the nature and properties of sacraments. It's a sacrament. And as a sacrament, it's called the body and blood of Christ. And then the answer to question 79, the middle. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His body and blood as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. Now, the thing to draw from that is that there is a connection between the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper and our feasting and eating and drinking the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. There's a connection there. It's not a bare sign. It's not just this points us to Jesus. But the point is that as I am eating and drinking the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, there is something going on there. That the Spirit is at work. Because there is a spiritual presence, a sacramental presence of Christ in that bread and wine, through which the Spirit works so that I truly, in that moment, partaking of Jesus Christ and partaking of Him, as we will see, by faith. So we guard against, again, those two sides. It's physical? No. It's just a sign. No. There's a real spiritual presence. A real spiritual eating. And a real spiritual work of the Spirit when we partake of those elements of bread and wine. One of the ways to think about this is the fact that there is something radically different when you eat bread and drink wine at home than when you partake of communion in the house of God on the Lord's Day. When you eat bread and drink wine at home, it's not a means of grace. It may be a tool. It may be what we described over here. It may teach you. It may lead you to think about things of a spiritual nature. That may be the case. But it's not this. Because God, in a mysterious way, but a real way, is binding together in a sacramental manner the body and blood of Jesus to that bread and wine. So that in eating that bread and wine, in that moment, the Spirit is at work doing something as you partake of Christ as you feed on Him, and as you are nourished and strengthened by His body and by His blood. And so there's a very close connection between the elements and the presence of Christ and the work of the Spirit in partaking of the blood and body of Jesus. And so ultimately what that leads to is the question of what does it mean to partake of Christ? What does it mean to eat and to drink the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's why we read John chapter 6 this morning. Because John chapter 6 gives us what is the clear explanation of what it means to eat the one who is the bread of life. To drink the blood of the one who is the bread of life. And what it is ultimately, of course, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can point out the repeated references to that. John 6 is not talking about communion, but you would notice in the catechism and the proof text, there is multiple references to John chapter 6. This passage has been used always to explain to us really what is going on in communion by the believer, as Jesus is the bread of life represented and present in communion. But here are the references. John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst." John 6, verse 40. "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." To partake of Jesus, to eat and to drink Jesus in the sacrament, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that He is my strength. He is my nourishment. He is the one who is my strength and nourishment in light of the reason I know I need to be strengthened and nourished. And that is, as we said in the first point, the reality of my own sin and weakness as I stand before a holy God. And so to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to know who you are and to know who Christ is. It is to know who you are as a sinner. It is to know that without the Lord Jesus, you stand before a holy God guilty in sin. You stand before a God worthy of everlasting punishment. And to know with the conviction of heart that as you stand before that God, you can do nothing to deliver yourself from that guilt and from that sin. And as you stand before that God, there is a grief of soul and mind that you have offended and that you have rebelled against and that you have sinned against the thrice holy God that created you and the one to whom you owe all praise, honor, and glory. And in knowing who you are as a sinner, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that bread of life. To trust in Him. To embrace Him. And to know that this Christ who is represented in the bread and wine and present in that bread and wine is, through His death and through His resurrection, the only one in whom there is the forgiveness of sin and life with God. Partaking of Jesus is to eat bread and wine where Christ is present, believing in Him, trusting Him, embracing Him, and casting yourself entirely upon that Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is your only hope and your only peace in light of who you are as a sinner standing before God. And in the Lord's Supper, truly in the Lord's Supper, by the work of the Spirit, you are partaking of Jesus by faith. And therefore it is a means through which the Lord works, a means of grace, a means by which God, as we learned at the beginning of this section of the Catechism, confirms faith, strengthens faith, and by that faith, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that this is who God is to me in Christ. He is the God of great grace and mercy who delivers me from all of my sin and guilt in Him. Knowing our need, hungry and thirsty in the Lord's Supper with a real presence of Christ, we eat and drink Jesus by faith. And the result of that is that we are continually nourished and strengthened in our spiritual walk and in our life with God. The fruit of that is the Spirit is at work. And I don't believe that because it is in parentheses, we should say it's less important in the Catechism. Notice that in the Catechism towards the end, pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths, our bodies, these holy signs in remembrance of Him. It's in parentheses, but that doesn't mean it's less important. This is the Spirit's work through the sacrament to strengthen us and to nourish us and to assure us and to especially assure us to focus on one part of the answer, what we read at the very end, that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. This is the work of the Spirit to assure us of that, to assure us of the substitutionary suffering and atonement of Jesus. That's what's being explained there. As if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. That's substitutionary suffering and atonement. It's to assure us and to strengthen us in the knowledge and conviction that He took my place for us, for me. I should have been there. I should have been on that cross. I should have experienced, not compressed in 3 hours, but everlastingly in condemnation, what Jesus took in those 3 hours for my sins. That should have been me. But He did that for me. As we partake of communion, as we feast on Christ by faith, the Spirit is at work to assure us of that, so that we know it, are convicted of it, and we live out of that. And beloved, understand that that is your strength. That right there is the believer's strength. Because that right there is grace. And your strength as a believer is God's grace as you know it, as you experience it, And as you live out of it, every day, every week, and every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper together, that's my strength. To know God's grace in Jesus is my strength spiritually, because what does that do to me in my life? It makes me all the more, when you think about it, all the more conscious and sorrowful and humbled by my sin. And that's strength spiritually. A strong Christian is not a Christian who in a bravado never talks about his sin, who's afraid to talk about his sin, who avoids his sin. A strong Christian is one who knows the grace of Jesus, the substitutionary suffering of Christ, and all his life long, her life long, is humbled by the knowledge and reality that this is who I am. And when he contemplates the cross, all his life or her life knows that it was my sins that pierced his feet and pierced his hands. That's strength. That's grace that leads to strength, because it leads to humility in life. And that's what it means to be a strong Christian. This is our strength, our nourishment, the grace of God in Jesus who took my place. Because it's the very thing that leads me to want to fight against my sins and leads me to want to live for God. When I know, when I partake of Christ by faith, He took my place. And it's God's grace that led Him to do that. Because it's undeserved favor to me. That's the very thing that becomes the heart of my strength to live the Christian life. I am filled with zeal for God, and I am filled with strength to serve God when I know that He took my place, which is why I want to live fighting against sin. It's why I want to live not one with this world. It's why I want to live here in God's house. It's why I want to come here to God's house to feed more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive that strength needed to live the holy and thankful and antithetical life to the glory of God. It's that grace of knowing Christ took my place. That is my nourishment and strength. That leads me to be a humble man or woman all my life, knowing my sin, leads me to want to live for Him. It's my strength as well for going through the hardships, the trials, and the burdens of earthly life. This is who God is to me. This is who Christ is to me. I can walk this valley in hope because I have the strength of God's grace, and the heart of it is knowing who He is to me as the one who took my place on that cross of Calvary. In every regard, our nourishment and strength is the person of Jesus and God's grace to us in Christ. Which is exactly why the Lord's Supper is that which feeds us, nourishes us, and strengthens us. It's because in the supper we are fed with the one who in every regard is our strength. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know God's grace to us in Him. And so we thank God this morning for the preaching. Let's always remember that even though we're dealing extensively with the sacraments, God works faith by the preaching and confirms faith by the sacraments. But we thank God for the preaching, but we thank God for the sacraments. So that to our hungry and thirsty souls, He nourishes us with the life everlasting who is Christ. And renews us, therefore, week by week, day by day, in our strength as it is found in Christ and by God's grace in Him. And so, beloved, let's continue by God's grace to feast on the only one in whom there is life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word as it is proclaimed. And we pray that we might have feasted on Him this morning in the knowledge of our own sin. And we do come this morning burdened with sin, maybe particular sins. And Lord, we pray, lead us to Jesus, to know that in Him He took our place, and that in Him there is life and hope and forgiveness. And may that grace, as it is found in Him, strengthen us for all of our life as we live in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.